It is great to see all of you here this morning. It's great to have a few moments to say hello and to catch up. And I encourage you to stick after our service today, and you can spend a little more time in fellowship, and it's a good chance to share a few more moments of life together. It's good to be here. My name is Steve Hoden, and I serve as the pastor at Edgewater Covenant Church, and it's truly a joy to be able to worship God today. As I said at the beginning of the service, we have probably three or four of our family groups that are at Hillside Church this morning. Last week, some of those folks came here for our youth and family youth and children's service that we shared last Sunday, and now they're doing some of the same setup over at Hillside, kind of sharing all the cool things. One of the things, you know, we packed last Sunday so full of what God has been doing. One of the things that I was reminded of that I don't know if we specifically said, we had, I think there were at least three of our youth at camp between our church and Hillside Church that were baptized for the first time. So we can give glory to God for that. Every time there's someone who makes that step of faith in their life, there is much rejoicing in heaven and on earth. So we're glad about that. If you have a bulletin this morning, you can take that out and look at a few of the announcements. This coming Saturday is our next men's breakfast. That's going to be held once again at Tim's house. And so if you're not sure how to get there, you can talk to Tim after the service. And I think there's a sign up as well for food options. All right. So you can take a look at that on our welcome table after the service. That will be this coming Saturday at 8 a.m. Also listed in your bulletin is it's time again for Movies in the Park. And that is the kind of family-oriented series that they've been doing, that they did last summer, and they're doing again this summer in John Buckley Square, downtown Pittsburgh. And every Friday night in July, and I think every Friday in August, there's a different family-friendly movie that they're offering. And once again, we have partnered with the city, and we're going to have a presence there on about half of those Friday nights. The dates are listed in your bulletin. If you are able to help assist any of those, you can make note of that on your connection card. There's a little checkbox for the various dates. The first date is this coming Friday, July 13th. We're going to have a table set up. We're going to provide a bottled water, bags of popcorn, and a little postcard about our church. And this is one of the ways that we fulfill our commitment as a church to be good neighbors, to serve our community. And in being good neighbors, we are loving our neighbors, and thus we're fulfilling the commandment of God. And so we're excited to do that once again this summer. I think that's all the announcements that I have. Did I miss anything? Normally, Peter does this on most weeks. And as you know, this is a second Sunday, and we are so glad that Peter especially has had this time of rest and refreshment. And as I saw Paula post on Facebook, they got to see a castle in Europe. So how amazing is that? And I know we'll hear more from them next Sunday when they are back. If you are a visitor with us, welcome. And if you are a regular attender or member, you know all about our connection cards. So make sure you fill that out as much as you're able to. If there's any information that has changed, if you have a phone number that has changed, make sure you change that so that we can make the updates, and you can drop that in our offering later on in our service. We're going to prepare to sing, but before we do that, we're going to take some time to go to the Lord in prayer this morning. There are so many different situations that come up in the life of our church that we are constantly praying for. I know a lot of you have been following Noah and his recovery from open heart surgery, 13 years old, son of Scott and Andrea. I had the chance to visit them on Tuesday down at the Children's Hospital. And with all the ups and downs, I was amazed at how God has been faithful to them. And it should be a great encouragement that even in the midst of that really difficult trial that they're going through, they made it clear that they're not alone. Not only do they know that the presence of God is there with them, but there were people there. The nurses, the staff that were there are so with them. And they're having a chance to minister to some of the people that are in that hospital. And so it's really been a great unexpected opportunity that has come their way amidst all of the hard struggle that they're going through. Keep Noah in your prayers. Keep Scott and Andrea in your prayers. Please keep Veronica in your prayers. I know Leonard shared that Veronica is in the hospital. She's been having She's been getting a kidney dialysis, and she has an infection, and so please keep Veronica. She was admitted to the hospital again. I don't have a further update beyond what happened a couple of days ago. So, and I could go on and on. You know, because you have things going on in your own life that we're continuing to pray for. I encourage you to write your prayer requests down. We pray for those every single week. We commit the entire situation. We're praying for people that aren't even a part of this church every single week, and it's one of our ministries that we continue to do.
I just heard from Rose,
and she said that she was okay. Okay, so she's doing a lot better. Yeah. Well, with kidney stuff and infections, it's always a little bit touch and go. So we're glad that she has that update. So with that in mind, and with all of the other concerns that are on our heart, let's take a few moments and go to the Lord our God in prayer. Father God, we come before you in this moment, relying on the promises that we see in your word, trusting that you will see them through to completion, knowing that some of your promises have already come true in our lives, others we continue to wait for. And we pray that you and your name be glorified in every situation. Lord, we don't know how things will work out all the time. We don't even know where you are at times. Sometimes it's only in hindsight that we realize, oh yeah, you were with us. We want to offer you our worship. We want to praise you. We want to give you thanks so that all that is within us, all the life and the breath that we have, we recognize it as a gift from you. God, I pray that you will continue to speak words of truth into this group of your people that you have gathered here today, that you might help us to respond to those who are in need around us. If we are in dire need ourselves, that you would give us the courage to reach out to someone around us. God, open our eyes, open our hearts. Allow us to see Christ in our midst. Allow us to be you for those in our midst. Jesus, we confess that we make a lot of mistakes. And as we sang a few minutes ago, you remove our transgressions as far as the east is from the west, and that should give us hope for this moment and for tomorrow and for each day going forward, that all that we have done that has been displeasing to you, if we come to you and confess and ask for your forgiveness, you will grant it. And you will say, welcome back, my son, my daughter, my child. God, thank you in these moments. Will you be with us as we continue to worship, as we continue to come together in fellowship, hear your word, to pray and learn and be renewed and refreshed for the week to come. Bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. I love that song. That is one of our great desires. I was reminded of John when he said, you know, they were concerned that Jesus was starting to get all the attention, that, you know, people were starting to follow Jesus. And he just said, hey, my job is to decrease so that he can increase. Our job is to spend ourselves for his sake, for his glory. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would open your word to us today, that you might show us how we can take one step further to follow you as your disciples in this awesome world that you created. And even in its awesomeness, it is a world in need, and it needs the people of God. So speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it feels like it's been a couple of weeks, and I was thinking yesterday, wow, I was kind of missed that I haven't been able to preach the last couple weeks. You know, I was away 2 weeks ago, and then last week we had our Youth and Children's Sunday, and I was just kind of like, I had like this itch kind of growing in me all week. And one of the things that we decided to do for this month of July is connect these times with also what our kids are focusing on in Kids Zone. And so they are focusing on unsung heroes. What does the Bible say about what a hero is? And they've done that for a couple weeks now. And so these next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at four of the different unsung heroes in the Bible. What's an unsung hero? It's someone that you may not even have heard their name before. You may have forgotten their name. Maybe you read it in a genealogy and it slipped your mind. In fact, in Exodus 2, we don't even know what this person's name is. We only find that out in a future scripture. So we're going to look at four of those people. This week it's Jochebed. Next week it's Joash, the boy king of Israel. And then I think 2 weeks from now it'll be Hannah. And then the last week, I think it's Jethro. So looking at some of the people that they don't often get, you know, top billing. You know, when you see a movie and usually the top actor or actress, they get their name before the actual movie. Like that would be somebody like a Tom Cruise or some of those top actors and actresses. They get their name early on. These are not those people. These are the people that we often forget about. And yet this is one of the ways that God works. He uses normal people to do extraordinary things. And so we're going to look at Jochebed this morning. One of the things that the Bible reminds us is, as we read various stories, is that we love a good story. We love something that's great and memorable, whether it's a book you've read or a movie you've seen. And we want our stories, the books, the movies, the things that we interact with to have a really compelling arc. We want our heroes to be big and bold and get into situations that seem impossible, and then somehow, through an act of God, or if they're a superhero, an act of superheroism, that they somehow make it through. Nobody wants to sit through 2 hours of Infinity War and everybody just doesn't do the right thing and everybody dies. Oh, wait, I think some of that happened. No, we want things to work out in the end. And that's what we want in our heroic stories. And yet in your life and in mine, God calls us to do daily acts of heroism without us often realizing it, regardless of the outcome. In fact, the Bible is pretty clear. In fact, it doesn't promise that just because we make an act of faith, that we make a hard choice for God, that things are going to work out. It doesn't mean that we're going to be blessed with health and wealth and vitality every single time. That can happen. But what about when it doesn't happen? You give them praise anyways. So that's one of our tasks today in looking at this story of Jochebed. We want our heroes to make wise choices and act with courage, to do the things that maybe we think we can't do, and we want them to do it all with style. In fact, that's usually what I would want in a movie that I would go to see. In our Bible heroes, we want that too. We want the David versus Goliath story. We want the showdown between Jesus and the devil. We want these bold characters that are going to just have a compelling story. Moses versus Pharaoh. Moses versus the water. But most of the heroes in the Bible are unsung, like Jochebed. We might call them supporting characters. They are normal folks put into abnormal situations, and they have to make hard and difficult choices. And that is what you and I have to as well. Without their actions, just as without your continued actions for God, the story doesn't continue. And God's plan is that he wants to use you, just as he used the folks that we read about in the Bible, to continue his story. We sang, "My life is not my own," and when you have put your trust in Christ, that is so true. Your life is not your own. You have dreams. You have hopes. You have plans. what happens when God says, I've got a different idea for you. I don't want to have you safe behind a desk somewhere. I want you standing here, and it terrifies you. Or he calls you to move to a new place. Or he calls you to quit your job and to do something else. Let's look at the context of this. I don't want to start jumping right into Exodus 2 without helping us understand the situation that Exodus 2 happens in. We're going to look at a little bit from chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, you can follow along. I'm going to start in verse 8. I'm going to read verses 8 through 14. And it's important to recognize that what we're going to be reading is something that we see over and over in human history, that whenever there's a group that is in power and it feels threatened in their way of life, there's usually some kind of profound reaction from that group. They feel threatened, and so they say, oh, we have to act. We need to somehow control these other people. What does the Word of God say? Verse 8. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. I'm going to stop there for a second. So we know that the Israelites have been living in Egypt for hundreds of years at this point. They've been there because their land was in a famine. There was no food. There was no ability to graze their flocks or grow their crops. So they went to Egypt, which had the fertile Nile River Delta, which was a great place to grow crops and to let your flocks kind of roam. And they had a good relationship with the Pharaoh at that time because of Joseph. Now generations have passed. God has continued to bless his people, even in their hardship. He has grown their numbers. He has grown their flocks, all of the resources that they have. And suddenly the Egyptians are like, we don't like this. They're getting too powerful. They got a lot of stuff. And if someone comes and makes war against us, they might join those other people and turn on us. Let's continue. Verse 9. He said to his people, look, the people of Israel now outnumber us. They are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from the country. Verse 11. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in their demands, and I'll stop there for now. There's this new king, this new Pharaoh in Egypt. He doesn't know, have any memory of Joseph all those years before, the relationship, the closeness that they had. He doesn't know how God has continued to work in the lives of Joseph's descendants, his brothers that he forgave. You know, Joseph was the guy that had that really cool, shiny coat with all those colors, and then they faked his death and spilled blood on that coat and faked their father out and all that. This Pharaoh doesn't know any of that or chooses not to know any of it. He says, let's deal with them. These people are getting out of control. We're losing our Egyptian identity. They don't share our values. They don't worship our gods. Let's stack the deck so that our way of life doesn't have to change. And what does God do? He continues to grow his people. You know, he is growing them, and they don't even know it at this point. They know that they're receiving God's blessing. But this is before they've received, you know, before they've left Egypt and gone into the desert and received all of the law and structure that God gives to them later on. And all of this good stuff, the Egyptians come to loathe. They detest the people that they've been living with for hundreds of years. Let me read the next section, verses 15 through 22. It says, "Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Shiprah and Puah. When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live." But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. "Why have you done this?" he demanded. "Why have you allowed the boys to live? I gave you an order. That's the law of the land." I added that in. "The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women," the midwives replied. "They're more vigorous and have their babies so quickly that we can't get there in time." So God was good to the midwives. You mean he's good to the midwives even though they just lied to the lawful rule of the land? They lied to their leader? So God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, all Egyptians. "Throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live." He doubles down. He goes one step further. He takes an unjust law and makes it even worse. And so God's people, these two Hebrew midwives, or maybe they were the leaders of the midwife corps that were in charge of helping deliver babies. They were the neonatal unit of the Israelites. They say, "This is unjust. We cannot follow this law. He's condoning murder of our people." So they disobey him. And God's plan goes on, and he blesses them and gives them families of their own. When Pharaoh doubles down and commands all Egyptians to throw Hebrew boys into the Nile River, it's an open order of murder, of genocide. And the more that he tries to control the Hebrews, the less successful it is. It actually plays right into God's unfolding plan. And in fact, you know what happens when we try to control things too? When you take your fists and you kind of hold on even tighter. What happens to my knuckles the tighter I grip onto something? Yeah, they start turning color, and eventually I'm going to get arthritis maybe 10 years earlier than I normally would. No, the tighter we hold on to something, the more seems to slip through our fingers. And this is what happens with Pharaoh. When we act on our own, thinking we know what God wants, but without ever asking, we cannot succeed. In fact, it often ends up worse. Have you ever acted with good intentions and have it just kind of go all sideways on you? Yeah. When we try to control things over and over, it hardly ever works out. I think as human beings, we like to take matters into our own hands. We like to give ourselves the illusion that we're actually in control. But the more you live, the more experience you have, this is what some of our children will find out more and more as they get older and older, the less control you actually realize that you have. When we're being prepared by God to be used for his purpose, it takes more than just our good intentions. It requires doing the work of God in the right way, in the right time, and with the right intentions, and always with God in sight. In this story, we see God work. We see him work through dire, hopeless circumstances. You know, this should have been a time where these families were rejoicing, all these new lives being born. That little one back there, she's safe. She's a girl. But if you had a little boy, tough luck. And these families are faced with, what do we do now? And this is what happened to Moses' family and his mom, Jochebed. faced with this prospect of a brand new little baby boy, what is she to do? As we read Exodus 2 and you see God at work in this story, if God can work in this dire, hopeless situation, then he can work in your, you might want to call it dire, hopeless situations as well, but perhaps it's not as dire or not as hopeless. God can work in any situation. Let me read this. Chapter 2. About this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant. This woman is Jochebed, and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby, and she kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. So technically, she doesn't break Pharaoh's command. She puts the baby in the river. She just doesn't quite do it in the way that he intended people to do it. When the baby's sister then stood at a distance, watching to see what would happen to him. Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river. What a coincidence. And her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. I think it would be better to say she had compassion for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. Then the baby's sister, this is Moses' older sister, she's probably a teenager at this point, her name is Miriam. We hear about her later on in the story. She approached the princess and said, "Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" she asked. "Yes, do," the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. "Take this baby and nurse him for me," the princess told the baby's mother. "I will even pay you for your help." So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Final verse, verse 10. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, "I lifted him out of the water." You can't make that up. It's almost too good to be true. Coincidence after coincidence. How can we not see the hand of God at work in this story? But see, without her initial decision to do the hard choice, to make that hard, difficult decision to let her baby go, we wouldn't have the rest of the story. She's an unsung hero. She does what needs to be done, even though it must have been excruciatingly difficult. Those of you that have been called to be parents in your life, could you have made the same call? It would be a super difficult decision, perhaps the hardest choice in your entire life. And the only way forward to ensure your baby's survival is to put it in a waterproof reed basket and drop it in the Delta. Does that sound very smart? No, it doesn't sound smart at all. And yet, that's not really the way that God works. He doesn't always work efficiently or in ways that we think are smart. He works in very counterintuitive, strange ways at times. Jochebed chooses to act. She doesn't know if this will ever be resolved. She doesn't know if she'll ever see her son again. She has to let him go. And she's a hero for it. In God's kingdom, a hero is one who trusts God when making difficult choices. See, trusting God when you have easy choices is not really, you don't even really need trust. When you've got an easy choice. When I got up this morning, it didn't take any amount or any effort to decide what kind of coffee I wanted to have. Luckily, there was just one kind of coffee at home. That's not the kind of choices that we're talking about. We're talking about the kind that are super difficult in your life, where all of the options that are before you are seemingly bad or negative, where there's no good option. Sometimes when we get to election times, people say, well, I'm going to vote for the lesser of two evils, or things like that. We're talking about situations where there is no good choice. If she does nothing, her son is killed, along with all the other Hebrew boys. I think of all those other families that lost their babies in that time. If she does act, she says, I'm willing to give my son completely away. I may never see him again. I may not know what happens to him at all. In fact, I have no certainty of the outcome at all. And yet I'm willing to trust God because he has not failed me at any point in my life up to now. That's true trust. It takes little to no courage to trust God in the easy times, when things are going well. It takes little trust when you're kind of going through days on autopilot, or you encounter situations where you're like, I got this. No worries. That's not trust. That's just coasting or just autopilot. Our brains, you know, like when you're driving and suddenly you realize you're 3 miles further down the road, and you're like, how did I get here? When life suddenly comes at you, and suddenly you get to that point and you see that sign that says 9% steep grade ahead, and you're in your old 1991 Camry with a really bad parking brake and kind of mushy brakes and tires, that'll put some trust in you at that moment. I'm trusting those engineers that made my old car that it's not going to fail me at that moment. Or you're going along and you see that bridge out ahead sign, and suddenly life is hard and you start to sweat. The day before you might have said, no sweat, I got this. And now you're suddenly sweating because something is coming at you and you're faced with a difficult, difficult choice. Will you trust God in those times? Can you trust God in those hard times? I think one of the only ways that we can trust God in those hard times is when we come to a realization, and it's this: I'm not in control. Can we say that together? I'm not in control. I'm not in control. See, is it really trusting God if we try to also be in control at the same time? Is trust and control, like, do those really work together? No, it's only when we give ourselves away, when we give up control, when we loosen our grip, that we're really demonstrating, yes, I said it with my mouth, I trust God, and now I'm actually living it out with my hands and my feet and my heart and my life, to realize I'm not in control. There are many things that we do exercise a small amount of control, like I said, what coffee you can drink, what you wore this morning, all those little things, those things. Maybe they're just illusions of control, but they're little bits. It's in those hard moments that God presents you with a choice to hold on, to grip something tighter and tighter, or to recognize, you know, I'm not really in control of this anyway. I'm not in control of this situation. And it's in these moments that I'm choosing to trust God, regardless of the outcome. It may end up perfectly for you. Everything may work out. Jochebed gets her baby back. In fact, she's able to nurse her infant. She's able to train him up as a little Hebrew boy. He can learn his Bible verses, his scripture verses, whatever they had at that point. She gets to teach him all of the traditions of their people. But then she has to give him away again when he gets a little older. We have to realize we're not in control. This leads to a second connected idea. In God's kingdom, for God's people, a hero is someone who believes that God is in control. See, when we come to the realization that we're not in control, that's just one step. The next step is to then say, I believe God is in control. Otherwise, no one's in control. We believe that God is actually in control. And when we read those verses in Exodus 2, this beginning part of the story, can we not see that God is in control of every moment, every breath of this story? His will is working out. Even if she couldn't see it in the moment. See, we have the benefit of 2,000 years of hindsight. Actually, a lot more than 2,000. I'm just thinking about Jesus right now. I mean, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Way more than 2,000 years of hindsight. We have thousands of years to see that God was at work then. And yet, in this moment right now, do you believe that God is at work and in control of your life? Right now, in all of the things that seem uncontrollable, in all of the situations that the tighter you try to grip onto your children, your grandchildren, your spouse, your friends, your job, everything, and it just seems like everything is slipping through your fingers. Is God really in control? Is God in control of everything at all times? Until we come to that belief, then we're doomed. Because we'll keep on making the same mistakes. We'll keep trying to control things. We'll keep trying to solve the symptoms and the behaviors instead of the root problem, which are heart issues in us. We like to control things. Do you like to control stuff? I do. We all do. I think it's part of being human. Believe that nothing is beyond the care and concern of the Lord God of heaven. This is the God who knows you, who created you, who loves you, who cares for you, and who is here with you right now in this space and place. When you come to believe that God is actually in control, it is one of the most profound steps of faith you can ever take. In fact, that step, God is in control, it's so freeing. Suddenly, not everything rests on our shoulders. My wayward family member, not all of it rests on me. And the more I try to control them and get them back to the way that I would prefer them to live, the more it seems like that doesn't happen. It's not all on me. It's not all on you. It's all on the Spirit of God. Making the choice to completely trust in the Lord is a profound act of faith. It's a step that Jochebed took. This is the kind of faith action that says, I don't got this, but you do. I'm not in control, but you are. I don't know how it's going to work out or if it's going to work out, but I know you're here with me, even if it doesn't. Even if I continue to suffer, I will still praise you. Can we trust God in those moments? You know, it's hard. From the very beginning of this story, from the very beginning of God's word, all the way through to the completion of Revelation, we can see the hand of God at work. There is this terrible edict that comes down in Egypt. It's an evil act. An evil law, unjust, and yet God's hand is still at work, even then. Jochebed acts as a brave woman of faith. She trusts God and she does a difficult thing, something that perhaps we might not even have made that same choice. I don't know if we would have had the strength. Put yourself in her sandals. It would have been very difficult to make that choice. Choosing to let go of her new son, trusting somehow that God would save him, although she probably wasn't even sure about that. She didn't know she'd get him back. And when she did, she then realized, I'm only getting him back for a time, and then I have to give him away again, back to Pharaoh's daughter, and not knowing what's going to happen. And through her choice, God is glorified. Do you know that her name, Jochebed, means God is glory or honor of God? We know that Hebrew names mean something. They describe the character of the person. Her name means God is glory. Now, we only learn her name in chapter 6. If you want to see her actual name, you can look in Exodus 6. Exodus 6:20. She's listed. You know those genealogies that when you're reading and you're like, okay, I'm not going to take the time to read through two pages of so-and-so begat so-and-so? Yeah, she's listed there, which is pretty amazing. In a time and era and culture where women were not included in the genealogies, she is an unsung hero. These are the exact kinds of time that each of us are going to face. Some of you have faced these many times in your life. Some of you have lesser experience with those difficult, difficult choices. Those times where there is no good choice. In those moments, it's the Word of God that pushes us to a decision. Will I trust that God is really in control? Or am I going to try to exert my own will in the situation? Do I believe that God is in control of my health, my life, my family, my employment, my grandchildren, no matter how cute they are? Is God in control of our circumstances, our world, and all that we see? To make that decision today, you may have something that's holding you back, something that has had a grip on you. So I listed a couple of questions on our last slide to ask ourselves today. What do I need to release control of to God today? What do you have to let go of so that as you release your grip on that thing that you're trying to control, you're free to reach out to God? How tight are your knuckles right now? Are they tired of holding on? What do you need to release? What hard choice or decision do you need to make today or in this next season? Some of you have choices that are, it's like, boom, they're approaching your vision quickly. And if you're at that point of finally acknowledging that God alone is in control, what will making those decisions free you to do or free you to be in choosing the path that God has laid before you? What can making that hard choice open up for you? What can opening up your hands and releasing control allow in your life for God to make you into who he has designed you to be? Maybe you're free to love that hard person in your family. Maybe it's freedom to forgive that person in your life. Maybe it's freedom to just be who you know God created you to be. If the choice that was before you was easy, we wouldn't have to talk about any of this. Easy choices don't take any effort. We make them automatically. But it's the very idea that it isn't easy, it's not normal or regular, whatever that thing is for you that's pressing in, to realize the futility of continuing to go it alone and hold your hands tighter and tighter and tighter. We know where that ends. We are free to make that choice. God gives us the ability to keep our hands closed and continue to walk that path, but then we'll never be free. It's a lonely, fearful path. Instead, as we return to his word, it reminds us over and over, he is in control. Release and give it back to him in the first place, and he will set you free. In that spirit, we're going to pray this morning. And as we prepare to pray, I encourage you to ask the Lord right now, what act of faith is needed for you to pursue your heroic part in God's story? See, he always has had a purpose and plan for you. Some of you have experienced a lot of that in your life. Some of you are just discovering it. Some of you are unsure what that purpose is for you. Pray that God would reveal that to you in these moments as we pray. Will you join your heart with mine? God, we give you the glory. We thank you that even in those dire, difficult times, those times where we are unsure of how things are going to work out or if they'll work out, that you call us to trust you, And if we truly trust you, we know that in the end, we are victorious. Even if it doesn't look like it right now. God, I pray for each person here this morning that you would speak words of truth into their heart. If there is someone here who is holding on to something, holding on to a burden that you have said, come to me and lay those burdens at my feet, because you said your burden is light, will you reveal that? Will you make it abundantly clear that you want us to give every part of us to you? Will you make that person, if they're here right now, free, lighter, refreshed, and ready to give themselves away for your sake? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do a closing song, and as we do, this is the time where we take our tithes and offerings. Our tithes are a portion of what God has blessed us with and given us to steward in this world. Our offerings are things that God has placed on our heart to give. Sometimes it's out of gratitude for who he is. Maybe it's a particular thing that God lays on our heart that we want to support through the gifts of our tithes and offerings. This is also a time where we put in our connection cards, so if you have any updates. I want to thank you for those of you that regularly put things to pray for and praises that are going on in your life. It's a joy and an honor to read these every single week and to pray for you. We do indeed worship his holy name, not just when things are going well, but especially, even more important, when things are not going well. We continue to worship the Lord. I want to remind you that I'm available in the back corner for if you would like prayer for maybe you need something that you need released in your life, something that you need to let go. I'll be available in the back, and I'll be happy to pray for you. And now I'd like to send us off with these words. May God be your comfort and your strength in the week to come. God be your hope and your support. God be your light and your way. And may the blessing of God, your creator, your redeemer, and the giver of all life, remain with you now and forever. Amen.